12, starting in verse 1, let us hear God's holy word. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abraham took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot, and all the possessions that he had gathered, and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages toward the Negev. Flip with me to the next page when we see chapter 15, and also starting with verse 1 of that chapter, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir.' But the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir.' He brought him outside and said, 'Look toward the heaven and count the stars, if you're able to count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. O Lord, as we read a few of these accounts of Abram's life, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the whole story of his life, and that we might see its significance for the way we live here today. For we ask this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. I have a question for you this morning, but you can be honest about it. How many of you like roller coasters? Can I see a show of hands? Okay, that's not bad. How many of you don't like roller coasters? Let's see. Oh, it's about an equal amount. We're split 50-50. Well, most historians agree that the first roller coaster that was ever built was built in Russia during the mid-1600s. They were the famous Russian ice slides, where stairs were built, and they would climb up with a sled-type thing on their backs, and from there they would go down a 50-degree pitch, just like that. These slides became so popular among the Russian upper class that they became beautifully decorated, and they were entertainment fit for royalty. It's said that Catherine the Great loved these slides so much that she built multiple ones on her own property. During the winter festival, slides were built between 70 and 80 feet high, and they were wide enough to accommodate numerous sleds going down at the same time. The first American roller coaster was called the Switchback Railway, and it debuted at Coney Island, New York in 1884. It was invented by a man named LaMarcus Thomas, who was sort of a creative man. He developed a number of things in his life, and he loved amusement. It is said by roller coaster folklorists that he was a Sunday school teacher. And the reason why he went into the amusement park business was because all of the amusements in his day were filled with debauchery. And so he wanted an amusement place to be fit for Sunday school children. Whether you find roller coasters thrilling or terrifying, I would be willing to bet one thing, that most of us sitting here today have discovered that life is a lot like a roller coaster. It's filled with high peaks and low valleys. There's a lot of twists and turns. The whole ride goes very fast. And every once in a while, it even throws us for a loop. Have you ever noticed that faith is a lot like a roller coaster as well? Have you ever experienced that in your life? Where sometimes you feel so close to God that you feel like you could just reach out and touch Him. And then other times, it seems like God is nowhere to be found. Have you ever experienced that? Sometimes God's will for our lives is crystal clear, and we know exactly what it is that He wants us to do. And then other times, God's will is like trying to ride through the fog. We can't figure out where we're going or what we're supposed to do. And sometimes our faith is so strong that we'll say, God, I'll follow you anywhere. And yet the very same person who says that, even just a short time later, can even wonder if God even exists. The Bible holds up Abraham as sort of a champion of faith, especially in the New Testament when it looks back to Abraham's life. He's always held in positive light. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, there's what's called the Great Hall of Faith. And there's more verses dedicated to Abraham than any other person in the Bible. But when we take our Bibles and actually look at Abraham's life, I think that we see that Abraham lived a life of faith that was a lot like a roller coaster. And so let's take a look. Abraham was the 10th generation descendant of Noah's son Shem. He was born and raised and spent the first 70 years of his life in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. This is where Abram's forefathers lived. His family had been there for generations. Now, Ur of the Chaldeans, if you had to live anywhere in the ancient world, this was the place you wanted to live. It was the largest city in the world at that time, with a population of 65,000 people. It had a booming economy. It was located right along the Euphrates River. It was an important trade city. Almost everyone who lived in Ur owned a two-story villa with 13 or 14 rooms in it. Some of us don't even have that today. Likewise, most of them had plastered interior walls, and some of them even had indoor plumbing. This is 4,000 years ago. I have friends who live in West Virginia that didn't get indoor plumbing until 1985. And so this was the way to live, Ur of the Chaldeans. Anyone in their right mind would never have wanted to leave this place. It had all the comforts, all the securities, everything that you could ever ask for in a place to live. It would have had to take something tremendous to make anyone leave from that place. Ur was the pinnacle of ancient civilization. And that's why it took so much faith for Abraham to leave that place. The text tells us that God came to him and told him to get up and take his wife and to leave Ur, to go to a land that he had never even seen before. He says, go to the place that I will show you. Can you just put yourself in his position for a second? You have absolutely everything you could ever want, comfort and security. And now God comes and tells you to pick up and leave. If you spend 70 years of your life somewhere, you tend to get pretty set in your ways. And now all of a sudden, God says, Abraham, not only is it time to leave, but I'm not even telling you where you're going. I'm not going to tell you anything about the place where you're going. Just trust me. Follow me. And then he says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And this is what's called the Abrahamic covenant, where God comes and makes an agreement with Abraham. You get up and go and follow me, and I promise I will bless you. Now, that's what makes this even more amazing. Abraham was 70 years old at the time. He and his wife had tried and tried for many years and were not able to have a child. And now God says, I will make you into a great nation. I don't know about you, but once you hit your 70s, usually your childbearing days are about done. But God said, trust me, follow me. What would you have done if you were in Abraham's position? Like Abraham, sometimes God calls us to leave our comfort and security to follow him. Sometimes he calls us to leave what is familiar in our lives to trust him for our futures, even though it may not make any sense to us at the time. Sometimes God calls us to leave the comfort of our home or the security of our career and trust him for what he has in store for our lives. When God calls you, wherever or to whatever, are you willing to follow him? Are you willing to give up the security, the comfort that you have in your life to follow God wherever he would lead you? Do you trust him, even when it doesn't make sense? This was sort of the roller coaster hitting the top for Abraham, for he believed God, and he set out from Ur of the Chaldeans, and he left, heading toward the promised land. But as it is with so many of us in our own faith, just as Abraham hit the top, his faith just started to descend. Just a second, if you still have your Bible open to Genesis 12, flip the page back one. Look with me at the very bottom of that page, verse 31 of chapter 11. We catch a little bit of background here that I want to clue you into. And so, just one page back from chapter 12, Genesis 11, way down at the bottom, verse 31, look at what it says. Terah, who was Abraham's father, Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, who was Abraham's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Even though God had come to Abram about 5 years earlier and told him, go, and I will bless you. They set off, the whole family together, Terah, Lot, Sarai, and they went to a town called Haran, which was about halfway to where God wanted them to go. And that verse says that they settled there. That's not what God told them to do. God told them to go the whole way to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they stopped and they settled there. Now, the text doesn't tell us why they stopped and settled in Haran. We sort of have to wonder what it was. I sort of wonder if it was some family pressure that was put on Abraham. Lot, his nephew, said, Uncle Abraham, I'm sort of afraid to keep on going. I've never been this far from home before. We've heard people say things like that. Or maybe Terah, his father, said, hey, sonny boy, look here. It's okay to be religious, but you don't want to go too far. Or maybe it was his wife Sarai who said, hey, you know what? Things look pretty good here in Haran. We don't even know what this Canaan looks like. Maybe we should stay here. Or whether it was a spirit of fear, compromise, or comfort, or whether it was altogether something different, we don't know. But Abraham only obeyed God halfway and settled in Haran. This indeed is the way it is with many people today too. They leave their life of sin and head toward the promised land for abundant and eternal life. But after getting off to a good start, they sort of get bogged down and settle somewhere between here and God's promised land for our lives. Also, I think there are a great many Christians in our world today who we might call Heron Christians. That is, they only obey God halfway. Sure, they might go to church, they might talk a good Christian game, but when push comes to shove, they're not really sold out for God. How about you? Are you still marching to the promised land? Or are you settled halfway to Haran? Well, the roller coaster has started off good and dipped in Haran. And as all roller coasters do, here it comes on a rise again. If we continue to look in chapter 12, we see Abraham's faith beginning to rise again as he enters the land of Canaan. It says in verse 4, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the persons whom they acquired at Haran. So they took off from Haran, and as it says, they entered the promised land." What was the first thing that Abraham does? As he comes to the great tree and enters the land of Canaan, he looks out over the land and he builds an altar and worships God. And as he continues south through the land of Canaan, he continues to stop and build these altars of worship to God. And he calls out to the name of the Lord in each of these places. This little passage here shows a progression of worship. Abraham's faith and obedience are deepened as he goes south. And as his faith and obedience are deepened, so is his worship. And like Abraham, our faith and obedience deepens as we continue to go on toward the promised land. That's the way our worship deepens. Have you ever experienced that in life where you say, "I just don't experience God in worship anymore. I just can't see Him. I just can't feel Him. Even when I go to church, it's just not what it used to be." Well, sometimes we have to check our faith and say, "Do I really believe?" Also, we need to check our obedience. I've heard people say, "Well, I pray and pray and pray, and I never hear God answer my prayers." Well, if we have a big issue of disobedience in our lives, where we've been disobeying God in some way, it's no surprise that we can't hear Him. For our faith and our obedience go hand in hand with our worship. And so, when we read a text like this, it's good for us to take a look at our lives. Think about our faith. Think about our obedience. Here his roller coaster came up again, but it's about to dive again. In verses 10 through 20, I'm not going to read them to you. You can take a look at these on your own, but we have that next little heading there that says, "Abram and Sarai in Egypt." Let me tell you what happened. There was a great famine that hit the land of Canaan. Abraham was there. He obeyed God like he was supposed to. But when this famine comes up, it was very severe, and people had a difficult time finding food. Instead of obeying God and staying in the land of Canaan, what does he do? He packs his bags, again, his family, all of his possessions, and they go to Egypt. This was blatant disobedience. It's hard to say how he justified this, but maybe he was thinking in the back of his mind, "God, you're the one that promised to make me into a great nation. And so if I'm going to be a great nation, I need to be alive. If I'm going to be alive, I need food. And obviously there's no food here, so I'll need to go to the land of Egypt." As if God ever needed us to help him keep his promises. Sometimes we are tempted to think that way. And then if you can just picture this, Abram and his wife Sarai walking on the road to Egypt. He sort of scratches his head and he says, "You know, Sarai, I've got to thinking here a little bit." He says, "You know what, you're a ravishly beautiful woman." And he says, when we get there and they realize that I'm your husband, they'll probably kill me and take you for themselves. And so I have an idea, something that I came up with. Let's tell them that I'm your brother. That way they'll treat me well, and they'll treat you well also. And so they agreed together, and you can just see that roller coaster of faith continue to dip, dip, dip. And they make this pact with one another to blatantly lie to the Egyptians when they get there. Well, that's exactly what happened. They get there, they recognize that she's beautiful, they lie to them, and they're treated very well. Isn't that the way it goes sometimes? Even those who lie in disobedience, at least for a while, prosper. And so they prospered while they were there. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, started having plagues of diseases on himself and his family. And he realized something had gone wrong. And so finally he realized what had happened. And he went to Abram and said, "Why did you lie to me? This is all your fault." And basically he kicked them out of Egypt. As you hear this episode in Egypt, let me ask you a question. Have you ever doubted God's promises by taking matters into your own hands? That's what Abraham did here. He said, "I don't really trust God enough to provide what I need to stay alive in Canaan. So let me go do my own thing and find my own way in Egypt." Do you ever think that God needs you to help him keep his promises? He doesn't. He doesn't need any help from us. He can take care of it all by himself. Do you ever strive to control things that were never meant for your control in the first place? Our lives. How about that? If we stop striving to control everything around us, I guarantee you'll have a lot more peace and a lot more joy in your life. If we just trust God to do what he's already told us that he's going to do. Again, as they go into Egypt, his faith begins to dive. The roller coaster gets even worse as we continue on. In Genesis chapter 13 and 14, again, I don't have time to read these stories to you, but let me tell you a little bit about what happened here. Eventually, after they're kicked out of Egypt, Abraham begins to head north again and re-enters the promised land. And by this time, he and his nephew Lot had acquired numerous possessions. They were very wealthy at this time, and they had large flocks. And so these flocks were so large that an argument, a dispute, a quarrel, a fight broke out among their shepherds. And finally, Abraham realized that both of their flocks were too big to graze together. And so again, Abraham says, "Well, I have an idea." He says, "It doesn't make any sense for our people to be fighting. Besides, we're family." So he says, "Let's split off." And he says, "I'm going to give you the choice. If you take the land to the left, I'll take the land to the right. If you take the land to the right, I'll take the land to the left." And again, this is a lapse of faith for Abraham. Abraham was called to the land of Canaan. And now he puts God's promise in jeopardy by giving Lot the choice of where he wanted to go. But thankfully, Lot was a selfish person. And as he looked at the land on the east and the west, he looked at the land on the east and said, "Hey, that's right by the Jordan River. That land is very fertile, a lot of water there. The plants grow very well." He says, "I'll take that land. And Abraham, you can go over here to the east where it's dry, desert, arid land." And so that's what they did. God has a way of even taking our bad decisions and turning them into good. For even in spite of Abraham's poor decision to give Lot the choice of where to go, God still blessed him and allowed him to end up in the land of Canaan just like he wanted him to. Now, how often is this the way it is with us? In spite of our poor choices and sinful decisions, God still blesses us. Now, that's the miracle of grace with God. God continues to pour out his grace upon us, and his providence even brings good out of our mistakes. He can turn our biggest blunders in life into great blessings. He keeps his word and fulfills his promises in spite of our failures. And that's exactly what he did with Abraham here. And so Abraham's roller coaster of faith ends on a high note today. Despite all of Abraham's lapses of faith, God was still faithful to him. God came to him and says, "Don't be afraid. I will be your shield. I will be your great reward." And he takes Abraham outside at night and says, "Abraham, look up at the stars." He says, "Even though all these years have gone by since I promised you that you would be a great nation, it still hasn't happened. But he says, go ahead and look up at the sky. And count the stars if you can." God gives him a little astronomy lesson. Have you ever tried to count the stars on a clear night? Good luck with that. And so God says, "So shall your offspring be." And then we have this interesting little verse, verse 6 of chapter 15. And it says this, "And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness." Very interesting verse. After this whole roller coaster of faith that Abraham had been on, he goes out and sees these stars, and God says, "So shall your offspring be." Again, a man late in life had never been able to have a child. And God says, "Look at that." And yet in verse 6, "And he believed the Lord." His faith was sustained at the top of the hill. And then it says, "And God credited it to him as righteousness." The salvation of our very souls today goes right back to these words that God spoke 4,000 years ago. We are just like Abraham. We're all sinners who've fallen short of God's glory. We've all had lapses of faith throughout our lives. The bad news is we'll continue to have those up until the day we die. But the good news is God is faithful to us in spite of our unfaithfulness. And even though we've disobeyed God and we deserve punishment for our sins, He blesses us, even as He did Abraham. He blesses us by making us righteous in His sight, not because of any good works that we might do, but because of faith. You see, God's Son, Jesus Christ, was Abraham's heir. It took God a long time to keep His promise, but He did. And He blessed all the peoples of the earth through His seed. That is, Jesus Christ, His Son. So that today, you and I can put our faith in Jesus Christ, in His death and resurrection. And we can be declared righteous in God's sight, not because we're good people, not because we've done good deeds, not because we've had good intentions, because we've all fallen short in those areas, but because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Well, as I said at the beginning, Abraham's life was a roller coaster of faith. It fluctuated between trust and distrust, obedience and disobedience. I suspect that most of us know how he feels. We've been on the same roller coaster ride. And so let me ask you, where is your faith today? Is it somewhere up here? Or is it somewhere down here? Know this, that when we find ourselves on the mountaintop of faith, hang on as long as you can and enjoy the ride. And when you find yourselves in the depths of doubt, hold on. You'll get through it, just like Abraham did. Keep on walking. Keep the faith. We're marching to the promised land. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this story of Abraham's life. Lord, I thank you for the hope that it gives us today. For Lord, none of us here have maintained a perfect life of faith. And we've had doubts and discouragements along the way. And Lord, some of us who are sitting here in church this morning are at that low point. And so, Lord, help us to remember Abraham, to remember his lapses of faith through the years, and how you continued to bless him and use him in spite of it. And Lord, we thank you most of all that you indeed kept your promise, and you have blessed all the peoples on the earth, and you have blessed us by revealing your Son Jesus, who suffered and died on the cross and has given us the hope of eternal life. Lord, help us to keep the faith, keep hanging on, going toward the promised land. For we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.